This is another fantastic passage, and there's going to be many more of these great passages about the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And today's actually is action-packed. There's quite a bit of action happening in it. Last week we looked at John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, the wedding at Cana. There Jesus turned the water into wine, not as a cool trick that saved the day, but to show or announce that he is the new covenant between God and people. He is the mediator of the relationship between God and people, doing away with the old covenant as the mediator with its law and religious system. When you read the book of Hebrews, you find that the old covenant was unable to make someone righteous. It was lacking. It was never meant to make someone righteous or take away sin. The old covenant was in place until the Messiah came with the new and the better covenant. And at the wedding with Jesus changing the religious ritual washing water into wine, those there didn't get it till later, but that miracle was a symbolic message saying the old covenant is gone and replaced with the new and better covenant, with the wine representing Jesus' blood, as it did at the Last Supper when Jesus held up the cup and said, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." The new covenant, repentance of sin and putting one's faith and trust in God the Son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sin and being made righteous by Christ. And today's passage carries on with Jesus's identity, him identifying himself as replacing that old system. In this scene, he identifies himself as the new temple, the true temple, replacing the old temple building and temple system, which actually served as a temporary foreshadow, a symbolic representation of the true temple who was to come. And both the temporary temple, rocks and mortar, and the permanent temple, Jesus Christ, had a purpose. And in today's passage, we see Jesus' passion for that purpose expressed in two ways, in how he cleared the physical temple and in how he went to the cross. So let's pray together and then look at the message of this passage. Father, we come to you hungry, wanting to know Jesus more. We come to you longing to have our lives lived and glorifying Jesus Christ. We know that your word is alive and it cuts us to the core, and we feed on your word, and we ask that this morning you would cut us to the core with your word. You would feed us, you would change us so that we would leave here different. Different in the way that we would have more joy in you, be more sold out for you, so that we go back into the world bringing your gospel message and living for you with joy. Would you please do that this morning, Lord? Open our eyes to your truth and change us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So what is the purpose of the temple that Jesus is so passionate about? The temple was the central meeting place of God and his people. It's there that God would manifest his presence. In the physical temple, the Holy of Holies, which was the inner portion of the temple, that was where God's literal presence would arrive. And in that place, only a priest could enter, and only once a year. God was the whole point of the temple. His coming, his people coming before him, entering his presence. So repentance and sin sacrifices would be offered. thanksgiving offerings and forgiveness and worship, that would take place there in the temple. The temple was the designated place to meet with God. The gathering place for God's people was the temple. Now in verses 13 to 14, we have Jesus headed to the temple in Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. And the Passover is that annual celebration of the Lord's work of releasing Israel from bondage in Egypt by God sending his angel of death and killing all the firstborn in Egyptian households. And that celebration was established in Exodus chapter 23. God has instituted this celebration, this Passover celebration, so that people would remember, his people would remember what he had done in releasing them from that bondage. So it's a big celebration. And in Jesus' day, Jerusalem would have been full of people. So Jesus gets to Jerusalem and heads straight for the temple. And he does not find it being used for its purpose, the purpose that I just mentioned. Instead, he finds a marketplace, a house of merchandise. It's a place of business, sellers of oxen and sheep and pigeons from expensive to cheap were being sold there. They were selling to worshipers who were showing up from all over the place for this Passover celebration. And instead of traveling with their sacrificial animals, what they did is they would wait till they got to Jerusalem and buy their sacrificial animals there. It made sense. But years before this scene, the animal sellers were set up outside the temple, actually outside the city, on the other side of the valley. But now they're inside the temple, most likely in the Gentile court. And there they were set up, selling their animals. And there were money changers as well, who set up shop in the tax collecting season. They exchanged Roman coins for more appropriate Jewish coins for the payment of that temple tax. And this is the scene that Jesus arrives to. This is what he sees when he gets to the temple. Now, for them to be set up inside the temple property, that meant that the religious leaders allowed them to be there. And after some time of them being there and doing this selling, you can be guaranteed that the sellers and the money changers would see it as their right to be there and to conduct their business on the temple property. And of course, because of their prime location for their business, they made a very good profit. At the second temple clearing that Jesus did in the week leading up to his crucifixion, he accused the sellers and the money changers of making the temple a den of thieves, meaning they were ripping people off. So that's the scene that's there. So they're within the temple walls because it's lucrative. These guys are selling their stuff. They're giving the temple this materialistic economic atmosphere. That's what Jesus finds at the place that represents God, where God is to be revered and praised and worshiped. That's what he finds in the place that is a foreshadow to himself. This is symbolically Jesus, the true temple, and he finds a marketplace, a house of business. Not the sound of prayer and praise of the Lord, but the sound of animals and haggling over prices. Now, the Son of God knows God. Jesus has always been with God, knows everything about him, has seen his full glory, and knowing how wonderful the Lord is, in all of his beauty and his magnificence, Jesus knows how worthy the Lord is of all worship. The only holy God, the Creator, full of pure love and mercy and holiness and wrath and able to do anything, Jesus knows how worthy the Lord is for worship. And he is hardcore zealous, even envious for the Lord to be worshiped. It's not as though he would just like the temple to be used as it should. It's way beyond that. He is passionate and fired up for the Lord to be worshiped. He's enthusiastically and eager for the Lord to be worshiped. He has intense love for the Lord to be worshiped. One scholar said he desired for people to have a right relationship with God at the place supremely designated to serve as the focal point of the relationship between God and man. Jesus knows who God is and is sold out on God being the only one ever to be worshiped. But that wasn't happening in the temple. That was pushed aside. No reverence, but animals defecating all around. People pursuing a profit by setting up a store and basically an international ATM in the temple. So verses 15 to 16, Jesus got angry. Fully God, fully human at the same time, he was sinlessly angry over the violence done against the purpose of God's temple. So he made a whip and chased the animals and the people out of the temple. One guy, he chased all those people and those animals out of the temple. It must have been a chaotic scene. Just what a mess. All those animals running all around and people running around trying to pick up the coins that were all over the ground. Just chaos. Years ago, I worked in a furniture factory, and someone called in a bomb threat, and the building full of 1,000 people had to be evacuated. It was chaos. People heading out to their cars and getting out of the parking lot and getting away from that building. It was just chaotic. This temple clearing must have been a chaotic scene. But Jesus was so passionate for the place designated for the worship of the Lord to be used that way. So he cleared out that which should not be there. He purged it. And where were the disciples during all this? They must have just stood by and watched Jesus do his thing, probably stunned, perhaps even scared about the consequences of his actions. But at some point, they made the connection between Jesus' action and Psalm 69, verse 9, which says, "Zeal for your house will consume me." And it sure did. Jesus was zealous for God to be worshiped, and so he cleared out the place designated for it, the temple. And we see Jesus' zeal for God to be worshiped and his zeal for the house of the Lord. It consumed him through his response to the Jews who came and questioned him. We see this consuming him. We see that the ultimate manner in which his zeal consumed him would be by death on the cross. His zeal took him to the cross. Verse 18. Some Jews, probably the temple police or from the court system, the Sanhedrin, they come and question Jesus about his behavior. They obviously saw or heard the commotion, and so they came. But they came not because they want to make sure right worship is taking place at the temple, but rather to find out who is attacking their financial system. Who is threatening the priestly authority who have obviously endorsed the whole market system? Who's doing this? Now, there isn't much of an interaction between these Jews and Jesus, but it seems as though they knew this market in the temple was wrong, because their question to Jesus is about giving them a sign that he has authority to regulate temple activity. That's what they're after. Not whether his actions were wrong. If they thought he was wrong, they would have arrested him. Perhaps they thought he was a prophet with some authority to stop these business deals. And in verse 19 to 22, Jesus' answer to their question is a huge revelation of who he is. Now remember, Jesus is standing in the physical temple. And it's there that he publicly makes the connection between himself and the temple. He's asked what authority he has to regulate the temple. And his answer merges himself with the temple so that he basically is saying, my authority is that I am the true temple. This comes from their interaction. Verse 18, what sign do you show us for doing these things? And Jesus answers, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. They don't understand what we understand with all the scripture and hindsight that we have. But they don't understand that. They don't understand that Jesus is replacing the temple building. Jesus is the meeting place of God with people. Just like he told Nathanael in John chapter 1, verse 51. Remember what Jesus said to him? He said, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. No more God and his messengers going to the temple building with the Holy of Holies, but Jesus is God's connection to people. He's the final mediator. He is the one that manifests God's presence. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the very presence of God. You hear Jesus, you hear God. And he is the sacrifice of sin, the Lamb of God, who will die and rise from the dead and once and forever sacrifice for sin. That removes his sacrifice, removing sin for always. The physical building was temporary until the arrival of the real temple with the final and ultimate sin offering sin sacrifice, removing sin. And that's the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. That meaning, that is what Jesus was doing there by clearing the temple and giving that word, tear this temple down and I'll build it up again in 3 days. But that meaning, that declaration was not understood. And from verse 22, it looks like the disciples didn't understand it either for a couple of years. Then they finally got it. But unbelievers, they stayed stuck in their failure to understand Jesus is the temple. The Jews there, they took Jesus' statement, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. They took that to mean he was going to physically destroy the physical temple there in Jerusalem. Verse 20, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you will raise it up in 3 days? They don't get it. They don't get it. That temple that they were talking about, that they're standing in, it wasn't Solomon's temple. Ezra 5 verse 12 tells us that the Babylonians destroyed that temple. The temple that they were standing in was a restoration of Solomon's temple by Herod the Great. And it got started around 20 BC. And it was still not finished in Jesus' day, some 50 years after the restoration got started. So these Jews are shocked and probably thought Jesus was crazy and probably stupid to think that, first of all, he could tear down the temple and then rebuild it in 3 days. It's been 46 years and it's still not finished. He's going to do it in 3 days. But that's what they understood. And this understanding was used against Jesus in his trial. False witnesses got up and said in Mark 14, verse 58, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with hands. Plus, people said the same type of thing to Jesus while he was hanging on the cross, as recorded in Matthew 27, verse 40. but he was speaking about the temple of his body, verse 21. His personal body. The Word became flesh, the manifestation of God to man. No longer a building, but literally Jesus in the flesh, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The sign of authority that Jesus would give would be his own death for sin and resurrection from the dead. And that act, that sign, that display of his authority would make this physical temple unnecessary and obsolete. Matthew 27, verse 51 tells us that at Jesus' death, the curtain that was in the Holy of Holies, the curtain of the temple, was torn into from top to bottom, signifying that the Holy of Holies in the temple, that was all done, it was finished, it was done. Jesus is the temple, the true temple, the permanent temple, replacing the physical temple. The physical temple was a symbol of the true temple that was to come, and he is now here. And in him, the true temple, the ultimate sacrifice would happen. Again, the disciples didn't understand all this at the time. It was only after Jesus' resurrection that the Old Testament prophecies made sense to the disciples, and they pieced it all together with the help of the Holy Spirit. But because of Jesus' passion for God to be worshipped, he cleaned out the physical temple. And when his hour of glorification had come, he made the way for people to be right with God and worship him by way of his death and resurrection, the true temple where God is worshiped in spirit and in truth. Jesus is passionate for God to be worshiped, and so he cleared out the temple and came in the flesh to be the temple so that sinners could come to the holy God and worship him. So, as the temple, Jesus was passionate for God to be worshiped. And as God's temples, we've got to ask ourselves, how passionate are we? Because we are saved and we are being sanctified, becoming more like Christ. Are we becoming more zealous for the Lord to be worshiped? What's our attitude toward God's temple? Let's think of it in two ways. Let's think of it with as our lives, and let's think of it as us gathering together as a church family. The first one, are our lives lived in worship of God? Are we passionate about that? At our salvation, God made us born again, new creations, adopted, forgiven children of God. And the Holy Spirit immediately entered everyone who is a truly saved disciple of the Lord. We have become the place where God resides. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6 tell us. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 2. They all tell us that we are the temple of God where the Holy Spirit resides. It was the physical temple. It was and is Jesus. And it is us because God, the Holy Spirit, lives in us. We can worship God anywhere because God is in us and always with us. And we are to do all for the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, and lay down our lives as acts of worship, Romans 12, verse 1. So everything we do being done as worship to God, that's what we are supposed to be doing. He is always with us wherever we are. We are God's temple. So where we are, God is, and God is to be worshiped. As God's temple, our lives are the designated place for God to be worshiped. Are you tracking with me? Yeah? So how are we doing? Are we growing in this? Do we evaluate if we are growing in our zeal for worshiping God? Are you noticeably growing in your desire to be more about Jesus, who worshiped God perfectly? Your home, your marriage, your work, your time, your entertainment, your spending, your thinking, is life becoming more about bringing praise to God? Is it becoming more of an act of worship unto God as temples of God? Are our lives so cluttered with a million other things that we are not doing what we are designated to do as temples, which is we are the place where we are to worship the Lord. We are here to be in constant fellowship with the Lord. Now, this truth is hard to remember and hard to do. I have such a difficult time keeping this at the forefront of my mind, enacting my will to be about God. I can go for hours ignoring Him with my heart and mind, the temple, filled with all kinds of animals and money changers, and not a place of prayer, but of haggling over things. Will I put effort into clearing them out? Will I put effort into reordering my life for my temple purpose? For us Christians, we temples, we are to be about God. We are not to just coast through this life doing whatever we want to do and just adjusting to whatever comes. It's to be centered on God. So we should ask ourselves, are we growing in our passion for our lives, us, to be the place God is being worshiped? And the second one, very much related to that, is are we growing more zealous for our church gatherings to be all about the worship of God? Now, this building is not a temple. This is not holy ground. If there is nothing holy about today's temple in Jerusalem, there is nothing holy about this building. If it's destroyed, no problem. On to the next building. But you and I are the temples of God. The Holy Spirit resides in God's children. And God tells us to not neglect meeting together, Hebrews 10, verse 25. And that meeting together is for worshiping God together, like God's people have done for thousands of years, gathering to worship Him collectively through songs, prayer, and hearing His word. So when the temples, you and I, gather at our Sunday morning worship service, how are we? How are we coming to this place? How passionate are we for God to be worshiped in our gathering? Do we come to worship Him, or is it about something else? Why do you come on a Sunday morning? What do you talk about after you've come to this collection of temples for the worship of God? What do you talk about after this? This is difficult. There are a lot of things that can get our focus, that can distract us from worshiping God when we gather together. It's easy to come to church already being distracted, coming with a heart and mind set that might not even want to be here, or if here, not to worship. But we, as God's temples, should be asking ourselves, are we growing in our passion for the Lord to be worshiped here in our church services? Are we worshiping the Lord according to His word? Are we worshiping the Lord in our minds and in our hearts? When we sing those songs, are we worshiping, are we singing them to the Lord? As God's children, His temples, becoming more Christ-like, we will all be at different levels of growth in our desire of worshiping God. But there will be growth in that desire. How can't there be as we get to know the amazing Lord? Are we growing in our passion and zeal for the Lord to be worshiped as His temples? That passion that Jesus has for God to be worshiped, that has spilled onto us, praise God. God's love for the Lord took Him to the cross. He loves us and saved us by His life, death, and resurrection so that we can come to the Lord and worship Him and understand and grow in knowing the Lord and grow in seeing how wonderful and worthy of all our worship He is. Church, Jesus came. He is the new covenant. He is God who saved us and made us a place for God the Holy Spirit to reside. Let's make the most out of the privilege we have as temples to not allow ourselves to be cluttered with the cares of the world, but rather passionately worship God with our lives and passionately worship Him when we gather together on Sunday mornings. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, would You please do this work in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. Thank You that You have deposited Your Holy Spirit in us as a guarantee that we belong to You and that we are Yours for eternity. And Father, may we grow in our desire to worship You wherever we are, as Your temples. May we do all for Your glory, even the stuff that we've got going on in our minds and in our hearts that only You see. May we be so sold out and amazed by You that even there we want to turn it all into worship to You, not just so that people can see the things on the outside, but everything to our core be about worshiping You. Would You do that work in us, Lord? The stuff we are into, the stuff that we've got going on, it pales in comparison to the value and worth of who You are. And Lord, we want to be lined up with Your truth and be all about You. Lord, You know our pride. You know what we're like, the arguments we come up with, the distractions that we get into. Lord, would You give us that desire and that passion and empower us to clean up the clutter in these temples so that we live out our purpose in bringing glory to you. Our hope is in you for this to take place, and we know that there is abundant life and abundant joy in a disciple worshiping you. So thank you, Father, and our trust is in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We get to celebrate communion, so if you're